Well, good morning and welcome to worship at West End United Methodist Church. Even on a dark and dreary day, the light of God shines through. Again, welcome to worship at West End. We're pleased that you've joined us, and especially if you're here for the very first time or you've just begun attending, we're especially pleased that you're here. Those of us who are here week in and week out would like to meet you, extend the hand of friendship, but if we don't get to you quickly enough, you come introduce yourselves to us, because we do want to know you, and we would love it if you would make your home here with us. One way to do that is to be involved in what God is doing in and through this congregation. And there are lots of ways to do that. You can read about them in the bulletin insert. I'm going to lift up a few. Once again, our youth are taking part in the 30-hour famine, going without food to understand hunger and raise money to help feed and care for hungry people. If you'd like to learn more, there's a table in Reed Hall. You can check it out right after our service today. You can learn a little bit more about where hunger exists and sample some of the foods that are common to different parts of the world. I hope you'll stop by and do that. You can also donate to their cause, because they are raising money for hunger issues. There will be a call charge conference at 5:30 p.m. on February the 11th, 2014. It is to increase the compensation for your appointed staff commensurate with that of the lay staff. You were generous. You were able to give us a cost of living increase, which you've already done for the lay staff. We are grateful, but to do that for clergy, you have to have a charge conference. That's what this is about, and that will be held at 5:30 on February the 11th. If you are a member of church council, you are expected to be there. If you are a congregation member, you're welcome to be there. Now, when our parking lot fills up, where do you go? Well, you can go to the Caterpillar Garage, which you enter off of West End, or you can go to the Pinnacle Bank parking, which you enter off of 23rd, but do not park in the covered parking area next to the Pinnacle Bank there, or in the lot above GameStop and Office Depot, or the new parking lot where the apartment building once stood. We have agreements with Caterpillar and Pinnacle. We do not have agreements with other folks, and your car will be booted. The people who boot them are there watching, and we don't want you to walk out and have a miserable experience. So please, if you can't get in our parking lot, there's always plenty of parking in the Caterpillar Garage. If you're going to park across the street, please keep it to those spaces right in front of Pinnacle Bank. The ones you're not supposed to park in are pretty clearly marked, so watch for those. This is the time when we slow down and then stop. We look around. We listen carefully. Because I guarantee you, the Spirit of God is here. Thank you.
perfect light of the risen Christ is with us.
Glory be to God, who has shown us the light.
Arise, for the night is far gone, and the day is near.
Glory be to God, who has shown us the light.
We come before God as the Apostle Paul did, in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Let us prepare our heavy hearts and troubled minds for prayer. God of mystery, we come before you as people fixated on knowing it all. We act as though we are in control of our lives, yet we are left hurt and confused when things do not go as planned. We pride ourselves on being wise and successful, yet we watch the world around us starve when peace and prosperity fail. Guide us into your all-knowing presence. Help us to follow your Spirit moving in us so that we might come to rest in the mystery of your true wisdom, the all-encompassing love of Christ. It is through the mystery of the all-encompassing love of Christ that we are forgiven. Thanks be to God who invites us always to share in the beautiful mystery of love.
Thank you. Let us pray together the prayer for illumination. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and the word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. A lesson from Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, a portion of which has just been sung quite beautifully by our choir. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I did not come proclaiming the mystery of God to you in lofty words or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my proclamation were not with plausible words of wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might rest not on human wisdom, but on the power of God. Yet among the mature, we do speak wisdom, though it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to perish. But we speak God's wisdom, secret and hidden, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the human heart conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For what human being knows what is truly human, except the human spirit that is within? So also no one comprehends what is truly God's, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit that is from God, so that we may understand the gifts bestowed on us by God. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
Please be seated, and if there are other youngsters who would care to join us up here, you're welcome to come forward and do so. When I was younger than probably anybody here, my parents and others taught me how to cross the street. Now, frankly, I didn't cross the street by myself often because usually my parents were with me. But what I was taught was that whenever you cross the street, the first thing you do is stop. You don't go running out into the street first. You stop, and then you look both ways to make sure no cars are coming. And then you listen, because sometimes you can't see a car, but you can hear a car coming. And you stop, look, and listen, and you can usually get across the street in safety. Well, that doesn't just apply to crossing the street. I think it applies whenever we talk and listen to other people, because sometimes we don't listen very well. When you're talking, I'm thinking about what I'm going to say next. Or sometimes I even interrupt and talk over you. That's not listening. When we listen to someone else, we stop, we look at them, and we listen to them so that we can really hear what they're saying and understand what they're saying before we say anything in return. Now, St. Paul is talking to a group of people who aren't listening to each other in the church at Corinth. Each one thinks they're better than the others, and they're arguing over which one is better than the others, and nobody's listening. And so he talks about the spirit of this age, which is not a good thing when he says that. This talking over each other and not listening and interrupting, that's the spirit of this age. But when we really listen to another person, we stop, we look at them, and we listen to them, we might just experience the Spirit of God that comes through them. They might just experience the Spirit of God that comes through us. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So, when you cross the street, or when you listen to anybody, including your parents, okay, stop, look, and really listen to what they have to say. It just might be really important. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for helping us to hear each other, to listen closely, to experience your spirit with us through that other person. May they experience your spirit through us as we seek to serve you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all for coming down. As I said to the children, when St. Paul uses the phrase, the spirit of this age, it is not a good thing. It is not something to be embraced. It is something to be avoided. Because you see, to St. Paul, the spirit of this age was the spirit that inhabited those people who crucified Jesus. He says, if the leaders of this age had God's spirit, they could never have done that. But they had the spirit of this age, which was a spirit of power and fear. The people who crucified Jesus were afraid of him. The most powerful empire in the history of the world to that time was afraid of an itinerant rabbi going around preaching. It's a spirit of distortion. They distorted what he said. They didn't listen to what he said. They used it for their own purposes so they could punish him, humiliate him, defeat him. That's the spirit of this age, as St. Paul understands it. And he sees that spirit moving through the church at Corinth. People claiming that their spiritual gift is greater than someone else's. People claiming because they belong to a certain preacher or teacher that they are more important than others. Coming into conflict, putting other people down because they're not like us, was the spirit of that age. It's also the spirit of this age. Does this remind you of anything? If it doesn't, you haven't turned on the television recently. Because what you hear is argumentation. The images we use are of sports, winning, losing, contests, contestants, victory, defeat, or warfare, enemies. The spirit of this age is not that different from what St. Paul referred to as the spirit of this age. But you see, this is not something that just started. Back in 1998, Deborah Tannen wrote a book called The Argument Culture, in which she outlines the spirit of this age. The idea that when we talk to each other, it's always a debate. You are always my opponent, my adversary. I am always here to defeat you with my arguments, and if possible, to humiliate you, even if I have to distort your understanding to do that. Listening plays no part. St. Paul suggests an antidote to that. He says to the Corinthians, "When I came among you, I did not come using lofty words of wisdom. Instead, I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." Now that strikes me as odd. Why didn't he say, "I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and Him resurrected"? Because after all, as far as we know, St. Paul never met Jesus in the flesh. The only encounter he had was with the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. Why does he choose to focus on crucifixion rather than the resurrected Christ? After all, the resurrection is victory over death. It's the defeat of the Roman Empire and the powers of this world. But if you do that, you fall right back into the rhetoric of this age. The Corinthians are already doing that. He doesn't want to encourage that. I think he chooses to say, "I decided to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified," because he did not want the Corinthians to see each other and their community from the perspective of those who crucified Jesus. He wanted them and us now to see each other and the community from the perspective of the one who was crucified. Could Jesus have responded in the spirit of this age? He says he could. To Pilate, he said, "I could have brought down armies of angels to defeat you." But that's not the way God is working in this new thing that God is doing. So instead, how does Jesus work? Well, occasionally he does get angry, and filled with righteous indignation, he turns over the tables of the money changers. But that's not how he works on other occasions. In fact, that's not how he works on any other occasion in Scripture. Instead, he tells stories and says, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. If you can listen to this and understand it, it's yours. Go live it." Jesus, in his death, chooses to see those who nailed him to the cross not as opponents, not as adversaries, not as enemies, but as beloved children of God who do not recognize their belovedness. Otherwise, they couldn't do what they're doing. He says it, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." They're still working out of the spirit of this age. Jesus is working out of a different spirit, the spirit of God, the spirit that doesn't define others as enemies, that doesn't demonize others, that doesn't distort what they say or who they are, but rather recognizes in them the presence of the Spirit of God, even when they don't recognize it in themselves. In the 1920s, a book was published which is in one way the most influential and in another way the most ignored book in the 20th century. written by a Jewish philosopher, Martin Buber, called I and Thou. In it, he argues that in most of our interactions with others, we don't see the other as a thou, as a holy presence. We see the other as an it. Something to be used, something to be manipulated, something to be defeated, something to be used to our advantage. Because after all, if you are simply an it, then I'm justified in doing all of those things, right? But Buber suggests that there's another way we communicate between I and thou. Seeing you as a holy presence, seeing you as a beloved child of God, if I see you that way, I can't do those things to you. It would be prohibited. And so from the 1920s on through the whole 20th century and now into the 21st, we've had this wisdom. I think this Jewish philosopher captures in large part what St. Paul was saying centuries and centuries ago about seeing from the perspective of the crucified one who saw those who actually put him to death as beloved children of God, rather than seeing from the perspective of those who crucified him, who saw everyone who disagreed with them as an enemy to be done away with. I say the most ignored book because look at the rest of the 20th century and look at the beginning of the 21st century. We haven't really paid much attention, have we? We continue to operate out of the spirit of this age rather than the spirit of God demonstrated in Christ and Him crucified. There was a funny thing I saw on Facebook the other day. I'm sure many of you saw it as well. It said, how to start an argument on Facebook. Express an opinion. Wait. That's the spirit of this age, not the spirit of the crucified one. When years ago, when I was learning improv, there was a game that we would use, a theater game, which is called simultaneous rap. Now, you have to understand, if you've never done improv, that listening is an important part of what you do. Because if another player establishes that you are in a barn, I can't then change it and say we're in a car. Once it's been established we're in a barn, we're in a barn. Now, I can add to that, but I cannot just radically change it. So you have to listen to what others are doing. You have to watch and see what others are doing. You have to interact. You have to pay attention. And you have to treat others as a kind of holy presence, as it were. In simultaneous rap, however, you see two people facing each other. You give them opposites of some sort, day, night, dark, light, whatever the opposites are. And they are to speak to their topic at the same time the other person is speaking. So they begin talking, one about day, one about night, and they just talk over each other. And then the side coach says, now start incorporating something that the other person is saying into what you say. Do you know how hard it is to listen to somebody when you're talking? It's almost impossible. And when you do catch a word or two, it's not understanding what they're saying. It's to use against them in what you are saying. And so then the final instruction is to fight to win. Isn't that the spirit of this age? And ultimately, everything falls apart because no one can listen to anyone else. No one wins. But there is an alternative, and I've used this alternative, and I've seen it work. In mediating disputes with friends or staff members or others, often these folks are not talking to each other, or at least they're not listening to each other. We come together in a room, and many of you will be familiar with this technique. It's not rocket science. They sit with each other, and the rules are that one person speaks, but before the second person can speak, they have to repeat what the first person said. And the first person has to agree that that is what they said, that they have been heard by that second person. Once that happens, then the second person can speak. When they finish, the first speaker repeats what the second person said to the satisfaction of the second person. But to do that, you have to stop. You have to stop talking. You have to stop thinking about what you're going to say next and think about what the other person is saying. You have to, in a sense, attend to that other person as a thou, not an it. You have to work towards some kind of understanding of the other, not with the intention of humiliating or defeating them. You're not allowed to distort what they say because you have to say it right back, and they have to approve that that's what they've said. Things don't tend to fall apart in that process. In fact, things tend to come together in that process. People who were not listening to each other at least can begin listening again. People who were not talking to each other can at least begin to talk again because they feel like they're going to be heard. I have seen reconciliations between alienated staff persons, alienated friends happen when we simply stop, look at each other, listen to each other, as if the other person were a holy presence, not an adversary, not someone to be defeated. Elsewhere, Paul would say, God was in Christ, reconciling the world back to God and giving us the ministry of reconciliation. We in the United Methodist Church haven't done too well with this ministry of reconciliation bit, have we? You see, when we got started, we pretty much rejected the holy conferencing model that John Wesley had given us. And in the United States, we took on the model of the United States government. We have an executive branch, the bishops, although we don't have a chief executive. We have a legislative branch, General Conference. We have a judicial branch, the Judicial Council. And believe it or not, we settle everything as adversaries. There are winners and losers. We see each other as its, as opponents. And we, just like those practicing the spirit of this age, are willing to distort what those who disagree with us say. We are willing to work in crisis mode, frightening people who agree with us about those demons who disagree with us, just exactly the way the world does. Everything is competition. Watch television. It doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be a sporting event. Everything is competition. There have to be winners and losers. But you see, in the church, that's not the way it is, or not the way it's supposed to be. Because you see, God was in Christ reconciling the world back to God. I believe that firmly. God has given us the ministry of reconciliation, those of us who claim to be followers of Jesus. And it seems to me that the key to that came from a Jewish philosopher, actually two, 120 centuries ago and one almost a century ago, who told us that if the spirit of this age sees the other as an it, we see the other as a thou. You to me mediate the presence of God if I will simply stop and look and listen. I to you can mediate the presence of God if you simply stop and look and listen. I wonder what would happen if we in church actually practiced what we had been called to do and what we had been taught. I think it might absolutely transform the conversation that takes place in the church, and who knows, it might just transform the conversation that takes place outside the church as well. When we come together, we don't simply express an individual faith, we express a collective faith, our common faith. One way to do that is through affirmations and creeds. I invite you to stand with me as you're able. Turn to number 883 in your hymnal. Let us affirm our faith together. We are not alone. We live in God's world. We believe in God, who has created and is creating, who has come in Jesus, the Word made flesh, to reconcile and make new, who works in us and others by the Spirit. We trust in God. We are called to be the church, to celebrate God's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Thanks be to God.
It's with great joy that I once again welcome everyone. We celebrate everyone's presence as we gather here each Sunday to West End, where our number one bedrock belief is that we believe God loves everyone unconditionally. It says a lot to how we're called to treat others. If this is your first visit with us, I invite you to join us out in Reed Hall, out these doors to your right, to pick up a small loaf of bread for your journey. You can ask questions about the ministries and groups within the life of the church. In the pew racks directly in front of you, you'll find a gray card. One side is for prayer concerns, and the other side is for questions or for comments for staff or lay leadership of the church. When the offering plates come around in just a moment, you can place those cards in there. We gather those and distribute the prayer requests throughout the week to various groups in pastoral prayer meetings. You can mark those as be kept confidential or to be shared with the congregation. The attendance pads are in the inside of each pew toward the center. If those have not yet made their way down the pew, I invite you to pass those now. Record your attendance, and when it gets to the end of the pew, pass it back. And as it comes by, open those up, look at the names of the people who are worshiping with you, and say hello after the service. Getting to know one another is an important part of being the body of Christ in this congregation. You'll notice in Reed Hall following the service a table that's set up that contains name badges. We have a few hundred name badges for members of the church that are on a magnetic board. If you have one out there, and we invite you to pick it up, we want to encourage you to wear those for the same reason we want you to see the attendance pads when they come by. If you do not yet have a name badge, you can sign up to get one out there. We want children and adults and whoever is comfortable wearing a name badge to have one. So please consider stopping by that table after the service. This week, our condolences are expressed to a number of families. First, to John and Deborah Schuler, who are mourning the death of John's stepfather, Bill Irving, who died last Sunday in Virginia. Services were held this past week there in Virginia. Our condolences are expressed to the friends and relatives of Milbury Duggar, who died Sunday, February 2nd, last week, and she was just 5 days shy of her 102nd birthday. Services will be held this coming Friday, February 14th, at 2:30 p.m. in Scales Chapel. It will be a short reception following that. Among her survivors are West End member Anella Creech, longtime friend and her caregiver. A great deal of love is extended to the family of R. Harold Hipps, who died Monday. Services will be held Saturday, September 15th at 2 p.m. here in the sanctuary. and we'll have a reception following the service down in McWhorter Hall. He's survived by his wife, Catherine Kitten Hips, and his son and daughter-in-law, Dan and Kimberly Hips, and his grandson, Evan. With that, let us turn our hearts and our minds to prayer. And I invite you to reply to the prayer concerns with, Lord, have mercy. May the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Loving, present God, we pray for all gathered here and for the seasonable weather that we're blessed with, the life that it affirms, and for an abundance of the fruits of the earth. Let us pray to the Lord. For the good earth which God has given us, and for the wisdom and will to better care for it, let us pray to the Lord. For those who travel on land, on water, or in the air, let us pray to the Lord. For the aged and the infirm, for the widows and the orphans, for all who are sick and suffering, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For the poor and the oppressed, for the unemployed, the destitute, for prisoners and captives, and for all who remember and care for them, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
For our own thoughts and prayers that we hold silently and often deeply in our hearts. And for these often hidden and deeply held prayers, let us pray to the Lord.
Lord, have mercy.
Now I invite you to join our voices together as we pray the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. May we offer not only the ordinary things of life, like our money, but also the extraordinary things in our lives, and give our whole selves to God. We give thanks that through our gifts, God works through this place and in the world.
Quick clarification, our Harold Hill service will be this coming Saturday, February 15th at 2 p.m. here in the sanctuary, reception following. And now I send you forth to stop, to look, to listen, to practice the ministry of reconciliation, serving God and your neighbor in all that you do. And God, who gave us this ministry, Jesus Christ, who demonstrated how we were to live it out, and the Holy Spirit that empowers us to follow in Jesus' way, be with you this day, this week, and forevermore. Go in peace.